Church, our scripture reading this morning is taken from the New Testament, from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 4th chapter, and reading from verse 1 through 13, the temptation of Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let us pray. Father, we pray that as we come into your word, that you enlighten our hearts and our minds, you stir us into this season as we journey with you in Lent. Father, we commit ourselves to you in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the season of Lent. In the season of Lent, we will journey with the Lord in the next 40 days, 6 weeks, as he moves from this time of temptation to the cross. Lent is a time of introspection and renewal and repentance as we prepare to celebrate the victory of our Lord at his resurrection in Easter. Now this is the final event, especially the scripture, is the final event before Jesus actually begins his public ministry. He's been prepared for the last 30 years. And this time in the desert is the final capstone to his preparation and the first step in the redemption of all mankind. Where is the Lord? Far from city life and farm country was the rocky slopes of the Judean mountains, a very harsh wilderness, a place of isolation and desolation, inhabited only by robbers and revolutionaries, very unsafe, and definitely not one to live in for 40 days. The Lord Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit into this wasteland. He's pushed to his physical limits with no one for a companion but the devil himself. In Luke thus far, we have had testimonies to his divinity. The angels at his birth, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary and Joseph, Simeon and Anna, John the Baptist, his cousin, said of Jesus at his baptism, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then from God himself, as a dove descends upon him as Jesus comes out from the water at his baptism, a voice rings out in Luke chapter 3 verse 22. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The Lord Jesus is the Son of God, who submitted himself to the Father's will and voluntarily set aside his deity to become a man so that he could sympathize with our weaknesses. He was the one who came to defeat the devil's power and free those in slavery to sin and death. But if he was to be the savior of the world and break the chains of sin, he must be able to combat the devil and come out the victor. How is he going to rescue sinners from sin if he himself cannot overcome the devil's temptations? So every temptation, every single temptation that the devil threw at the Lord was to make the Lord step out of his lowly humanity to act independently of the Father and to serve himself. The devil is out to destroy the relationship between the Father and the Lord so that he will abandon the mission to be our high priest and atone for our sins. He had succeeded with the first Adam. He tempted them and they disobeyed God. And now he's coming after the second Adam, the Lord Jesus. The devil's longevity depends on the Lord's defeat. And we can only imagine the barrage of temptation, of accusation, of gaslighting that the Lord has to overcome. All the temptations in a passage begin with questioning the reality of God's love for him. If the voice heard at his baptism was truly sincere, the implication then was for Jesus to distrust God's love, because a loving father would not let him suffer in his wilderness. The devil would say, "Are you really the Son of God? If you are languishing here in the wilderness, desert, hungry, and tired, surely the Son of God Almighty wouldn't have to go through this for honor and glory. If God loves you, he wouldn't hesitate to save you, right? Son of God? Sure not." And so, the three temptations mark my 3 points of the sermon this morning. Temptation number one is to love the gifts of God more than God himself. To love the gifts of God more than God himself. In this first temptation, Satan says, if what God said is true and you are the Son of God, then use this power for your own benefit. Feed yourself. Besides, it's just simple bread. If you spoke the world into existence, that stone surely listened to you. But the issue was not using his power to make food from ordinary things. Jesus would go on to do that on other occasions. Satan's strategy was to get the Lord Jesus to relent to his starving flesh and focus on the things that would appease his hunger, that would appease his need, and to make that the most important thing. The hunger would then be his master instead of Jesus mastering it. Jesus says in verse 3, you've got to understand, a man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In our open meritocratic modern Singapore culture, our appetites have been shaped to desire for material needs, power, recognition. They take up a center stage of our attention. However, to truly live does not come from this bread, the things that satisfy us, the things like money, relationships, or hobbies, studies, travel, entertainment. Aren't these things the good things that God has blessed us with also? Our lives are consumed with the pursuit of good things. It's just that these good things have cost us God. When the time we invest into these good things is more than the time we apportion to God, or when we crowd God out of the equation, we compromise our integrity and our souls. Jesus says, don't take a good thing like a career or accolades or even family, and make it your life's top priority at the expense of a relationship with God. Don't make the blessing such a focus at the expense of the blesser. Life, as Jesus says, is so much more than simple bread. We were first created to be in a relationship with God, having conversation with Him in the Garden of Eden, finding our assurance and our identity with Him. Therefore, the words and promises of God are the one thing that will give us the satisfaction to our spirits. The Word of God is the primary source for the hunger in our souls. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, He tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these good things will be added to us. And so the lesson for us is this: to ask ourselves, what things consume your life and passions more than God Himself? The remedy would be this: to evaluate what truly feeds us. May God's, like Jesus, may God's words and promises give us the fulfillment that we so desire. Temptation number two is to distrust God's plan and to short circuit it. To distrust God's plan, to short circuit it. In Luke chapter 4, verse 6 to 8, the devil said to the Lord Jesus, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." Firstly, this was a gross overstatement of the devil's power. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, it tells us that we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Yes, he is called the prince of this world, but only because of the evil influences he exerts over the systems of the world. But the truth of the matter is that God is the one that sets the boundaries of the nations. Acts chapter 17, verse 26, "And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." Satan cannot give anything to anyone. But all the sinful decisions we make on a daily basis place us under his power and influence. So if Satan could get Jesus to relinquish his loyalty to God, just like he did when he and a third of the angels fell from heaven, then the Lord Jesus would have to call him Master. Satan tells Jesus, "The Most High wants you to establish His kingdom here on my earth. Do you really need to go through all the suffering and the betrayal and dying just to win the world over? That's not very convenient, my friend. I have something much easier. Just bow to me, just once, just a microsecond, and all that you can see and beyond, all that you came here for, will be yours." What is wrong with one moment of worship for the future rule of the world? Satan wanted the Lord Jesus to distrust God's plan, to short-circuit it. Because God's plan involved more of the desert being misunderstood and reviled by men, ending with a painful death on the cross. Was this really worth it? Will the Lord compromise to fulfill his task? But the Lord Jesus answered from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, "We are to worship God alone and no one else. He alone loves me and cares for me. He alone deserves my worship. In today's world, we are lambasted with many attractions and ambitions that vie for our attention. We covet things. We covet people, riches, talents. Oh, if only I had that guy's money, what could I not do? Oh, that car looks amazing. Oh, I wish I had that man's talent. I could do so many things. Oh, I wish I had that family instead. The grass always seems greener on the other side. And we are discontent when we compare what we have with something that someone else has. From a human perspective, accepting the devil's offer might have seemed like a quicker and easier route to power and influence, but it would have been a superficial achievement. The path the Lord Jesus chose included a consistent self-denial, suffering at the hands of men, culminating in the crucifixion. But this was necessary to atone for sin and our redemption. If Jesus had succumbed to the second temptation, there would still be no salvation possible, and mankind's relationship with God would still be broken. A shortcut would have seemed quicker from a worldly standpoint, but Jesus' refusal to worship Satan serves as a critical reminder to keep God as the focus of all of our journeys. When we are tempted to compromise our faith and integrity for the sake of advancement or just to get our way, we distrust God's plan for us. When we bypass the garden of pain and suffering through the shortcut of compromise, the pathways we take towards the crown of temporal glory is typically along the expressway of sin. So the lesson from this temptation is this: have we compromised our faith for the sake of convenience and comfort and ease in our lives? Is God truly Lord over our lives, or is there another? Have we closed one eye and dipped one toe to sin? Have we placed one foot in the church and one leg in the world? The remedy, I suggest, my friends, is may we fully prostrate ourselves before God's throne. Worship Him alone. Because if God is not the Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. Loyalty to God alone brings us towards the crown of righteousness and eternal salvation. The third temptation, in chapter 4, verses 9 to 11, Satan's third test to the Lord was to force God to show that He is faithful. He brought the Lord to the highest point of the temple, which was a 450-foot drop to the bottom, and He quoted the scriptures, because the devil knows the scriptures better than you and I. In Psalms 91, verses 11 to 12, "For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." He told the Lord Jesus, in one instant, you can display that you are the favored one of God. How powerful you are. They will all bow at your feet. If you just listen to me, God will take care of His Messiah and rescue you in midair. Just quickly jump off and see what God will do for you. But Jesus answered, also from Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested Him at Massah." In Exodus chapter 17, verse 1 to 7, which we just preached from 2 weeks ago, Israel tested the Lord by their complaints. They doubted the Lord's love and concern for them just because they didn't have water. They were entitled, demanding, and disregarded His constant demonstrations of love and deliverance. Anytime we deny God's love for us or demand He do something for us, we are testing Him as if He must answer to our cries. When do we really need to test anything? When you don't trust that it works, right? That's why teachers always test the students, because they don't really know whether or not whatever is in the student's mind actually works. If you have a friend that consistently oversleeps, you are going to test him if he says meet at 9 a.m. because you don't trust that this man is going to wake up on time. If you build a chair with your own hands for the very first time, are you going to be jumping on it? No, you're going to test it because it may fall apart. If you just had a knee operation, are you going to start going to the trampoline park the next day? No, because you don't know if your leg is going to give way or not. We test because we are not sure. In chapter 4, verse 12, Jesus' answer to Satan was this: I trust God and His promises. I do not need to test it. The third temptation of Jesus represents a self-centered demand for God to act on our terms. The world will be drawn to His cause by such a dramatic act. This miraculous sign would validate His identity as the Son of God. Imagine, throw yourselves down from here if you are the Son of God. But Jesus' refusal showed His understanding that faith does not demand proof of God's faithfulness. True faith involves a confident trust in God's character, His promises, and timing. It acknowledges God's sovereignty and submits to His will, even when outcomes are uncertain, unknown, and ungiven. Ungiven is a word that I made up because I needed a U word. The lesson from this temptation is this: can we trust God even in the silence and the not yet? Can we trust Him when He seems to be absent? Can we hold on to hope in God and trust that God is readying you when He seems to be delaying? There must be patience in the waiting room of our growth. The remedy I suggest is maybe we should make things more about God and less of ourselves. The passage ends by telling us that the devil left the Lord Jesus, only returned at an opportune time. He only left temporarily because Jesus comments in Luke chapter 22, verse 28, "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials." I don't know about you, but whenever I read the Gospels, I never see Jesus in a time of trial. Always seems to be delivering people, healing people, setting people free, making bread out of small pieces of bread. He never seems to be struggling in any trial after this series of temptations, which then tells me that the devil actually does return again and again and again. It shows me that the whole time that Jesus and His disciples were together in those 3 years was a time of trial and temptation for the Lord. The devil came back again and again after Jesus, every single time unsuccessfully. But if he couldn't get to the Lord Jesus, maybe he could get to the people that he loved. We know this because the devil was responsible for Jesus, for Peter's assertion that Jesus would never die. Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." Then we know he entered into Judas at the Last Supper to betray Jesus. In John chapter 13, verse 27. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." If he did that with the Lord Jesus and the disciples, after having spent 24/7, 3 years together, he will surely come after the people of God. The devil will return again and again to deter and derail your next God-ordained season of fruitfulness and miracles, so that we will deny what is truly needful, fall into sin, and distrust the promises of God. Let me close with this. If ever you are faced with a journey through a wilderness time, when the place and situation you venture into is a place which threatens to overwhelm you, may we do as the Lord Jesus did. He simply obeyed Scripture. He did not diverge from it. He fully relied on the words of God as his firm foundation. He trusted it as a signpost. He held on to it as an anchor. The word shaped the Lord's responses and it strengthened him. It fed him. Who are we to think that we can do otherwise? We cannot just have the words of the Lord occupy only our minds, but it must penetrate our spirits. If we focus only on the content but not allow it to determine our steps, my friends, we have lost the plot. Obedience to it leads us towards Him, or disobedience deviates from God's intentions. John Piper said this, said, "The devil devotes 168 hours a week to deceive you. A casual glance of 10 minutes won't sustain a renewed mind. Spiritual warfare requires daily, intentional immersion in truth." Dear SJSM, in this season of Lent, may we return to simplicity and not overcomplicate things. Let us take time to reset our minds, our priorities, our lives. Let us take this time of Lent, this season, to come to the cross once more, to place the Lord at the center of our lives, to make Him and His Word our firm foundation, and once more place our full trust in the Lord's faithfulness towards us, because that is the only way that we can overcome. Let us pray. Father, forgive us when we have ignored you, when we have walked our way, when the throne upon our lives has been recaptured by us. Forgive us, placing you at a corner. Forgive us for not listening to the still small voice that whispers to us. Father, in this season, let it not be a time again every year that comes and goes and comes and goes. Lord, let this season of Lent be one where we reset our attention upon you, Lord. Do not take your death for granted for us. Do not take your blood for granted. The blood that you shed upon the cross, the price that you paid for us. Father, help us to once more truly appreciate, truly love what you have done for us. Help us to be grateful, so grateful for salvation and eternity that we have in you, Lord. We love you, Lord, with all of our beings, with all of our hearts. We love you, Lord. Only you deserve all honor and glory and power. Come and have your way in us, in our lives, and in this church. For you are sovereign over us. You rule over us. We are your people, O God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.